Father, thank you so much for your graciousness, and may it become gratefulness in us. May we have an attitude of gratitude in regard to those things we perceive as the blessings as well as the adversities that you ordain and allow by your grace that keeps us coming back for more, leaning hard on you, and deriving our life from above, setting our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and not on things that are on the earth, for we've died and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Father, thank you for those wonderful promises that ignite our souls, that cause the Word of God as fuel and the powerful engine of the Holy Spirit to generate power to project us forward that we might all fulfill our destiny in Christ, in your grace, by your grace, by grace and through faith, in the person of Christ, in the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm discombobulated here. I've entitled the message this evening, The Royal Protocol of Personal and Interpersonal Relationships. And it's Romans 14. You can turn to Romans 14:1. And while you're turning there, it's a verse I haven't used in a while, one of the most magnificent verses in the entire Bible from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, says, He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure unto every delight, when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. I'll just make a few comments about this. The royal command is the royal protocol of the believer. It is proper imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ walking around, 1 John 2:6 on our back wall. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk around in the same manner as he walked around. There's no question about that. That is what the Lord is after and what he wants to develop in us as his love, his joy, and his peace and the other exotic virtues that he desires to transmit to us by means of his word and his spirit are developed or fully developed. And when love is fully developed, it evicts all fear. And the believer who walks according to the royal command, see, a royal command, is incumbent upon those who are members of royalty. And we are. We're all royal priests. We're a holy nation. No matter what nation we're from, we're part of the holy nation. Out of all the nations and peoples of the earth, there are those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, and we have so much in common, and we dare not judge anyone. We're not called to judge, we're called to love one another, not to receive a brother who's weak or appears to be weak in faith for the purpose of passing judgment, or as the King James says, with doubtful disputations. And thinking that we're right, or we're the only ones that are right. That's called elitist arrogance. And you know what God does with arrogance. He's not patient with arrogance. He's patient with ignorance, but not with arrogance. He resists the arrogant, believer, and gives grace to the humble, believer. Therefore, in all humility, we accept others and love others as we love ourselves. That's quite a statement too, isn't it? To to love somebody like you love yourself? I don't know if that's possible. And it isn't humanly possible, but it is possible. All things are possible to those who believe, and with God all things are possible. So he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. That means that everything is going to be done properly, and the result will be fruitfulness and unity, not conflict and disunity among believers. That is, if we major on the majors and don't let minor things get in the way. We are not to ever debate or argue about points of Scripture, because it's fruitless. It really is fruitless. And it doesn't help anybody. It doesn't build anybody up. Oftentimes, it puts the Word of God in a forum where it's put to public disgrace or shame. And nobody should ever argue in front of the unbeliever or have their debates in front of unbelievers. I had a guy that followed me around for a whole summer. My daughter was, Alexa was on a softball team, and this guy was kind of one of the coaches. And he was always ready to argue or debate about some point of the Scriptures. And he tried to do it in front of everybody. And I just had to walk away. And then I told him silently, I said, you know what? That's dishonoring to the Word of God, dishonoring to the person of Christ. Why are you doing that? He says, well, because I have the truth and you don't. I said, good for you. See you at the Bema. That's all you can say. See you at the Bema, where everyone will give an answer and where people's misgivings and all of their arrogant attitudes will disintegrate and evaporate into absolute nothingness, and no human opinion will find a place, because you know the old saying, it's crude, but opinions are like something else. Everybody has one, and they all stink, and it's true. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God has said, and it doesn't matter, you know, if somebody doesn't see something the way that you do, some secondary point of Scripture. Now, if they don't believe Jesus is God, then that's a big problem. Or, you know, if they think that the church is Israel, that's a big problem. I'm serious. That's a big problem. But then again, Jesus Christ is the point of reference and the object of our unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope of our calling. Yes, indeed. And we can rally around Him. So, the protocol for the believer is to treat every other believer with the same awe and respect and honor that they ascribe to the person of Christ. And just as we are to see ourselves and know ourselves and love ourselves, because he said love others as you love yourself, so it's not wrong to love yourself, that is, your new self, not the old man that you used to be, and everything related to him is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. All that is old has passed away, all that is new has come to stay. In my paraphrase, that rhymes. But anyway, so, that's just a fact. So we don't know any man according to the flesh. Is that possible? Yes, it is, to those who believe. Animated and activated in the believing. Take that word and believe it, and it becomes a powerful force inside of your soul. It becomes a river of living water. In John 7:38, Jesus got so excited, he lifted up his voice which means he hollered out, "If anyone comes to me and believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And do you ever have rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being? I have. Several times today I sensed it. It was wonderful. Because it's joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what it is. In association with him, in fellowship with him. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart, as we'll see a little later. And there's tremendous fellowship. And you don't have to know anything about that person. You don't have to know them personally. And, you know, that's not the issue. And you don't pry into anyone's privacy. But you have a spiritual and biblical rapport. And the whole idea is to build one another up. Not to say I have a word from the Lord for you. I'll tell them I have a word for you, and it's not from the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't speak that way. You may say something and it's a word from the Lord, but it's not like he showed me something about you. That just goes to show that you missed the whole point of what he was saying, because he was talking to you. He wasn't talking to you about me. He was talking to you about you, which he always does. That's just like people in messages go, "Oh, I wish he could be here because, boy, does he need that." Boy, they missed the whole point. It wasn't for that person that isn't here. It was for you. So always think in those terms. And that doesn't mean that you have to evaluate yourself as such, although the scripture does say in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says evaluate yourself and see if you're present tense in the faith, functional in the faith. And lest you find you're not, then all you got to do is make that adjustment and plug on, burn on, instead of burn out. So the procedure and protocol for believers is to have the utmost respect for every other believer, even if they don't fully agree with you. And so that's the premise. Romans 14:1. Now, Paul's talking to these Gentiles and Jews, those that have background and those who have no background, those who would think that something was sinful and evil, and those who don't have any problem or issue of conscience about certain things not prohibited by the Word of God. He says, now accept the one, that is, the one is a believer, who is weak in faith. That means that he's ignorant or over-scrupulous in his conscience. And he says, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That's the New American Standard. It's very good rendering. On conduct, yes. By their words and their actions, you will know them. And you only do that because what you need to do is mark them and avoid them. And because that's the great issue for you in your spiritual life and your temperature, your spiritual temperature, you want to burn hot. You don't want somebody that's going to dampen your party or bring you down. And like it says in Galatians 6:1, it says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, let one who is spiritual restore that one. But take heed to yourself that you don't get sucked into his sin, because that can happen. And you would have to be completely objective and guided by the Spirit and given the Word of God to communicate in words of grace and sometimes speak blatant truth in love. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The righteous smote me, and it was a kindness. Until I was afflicted, I went astray. but now I have kept his word. And you don't know how many times I've been rescued by a word spoken in season. And I related to this before, but one time I met John in an unlikely place, and he encouraged me, and instead of going full steam ahead into evil, it stopped me in my tracks. Believe it or not, John, by the Lord, he didn't even know it, of course. Nobody knows. And I've been told that I did that before with others. And I'm sure it's true, but I wasn't aware of it. God doesn't even make you aware of it or allow you to see it, lest you would be, you know, exalted in your own thinking or think of yourself more highly than you ought to. In Romans 12:3. But anyway, so we don't receive other believers who are weaker in faith or knowledge of the scriptures, or that don't have the same liberty that we have in doing certain things. Here he's talking about eating certain foods, like foods offered to idols. He says elsewhere that an idol's nothing. You know, what's an idol anyway? A false god. And so if there's a filet mignon and it was offered to an idol, I'm not thinking that was offered to an idol. I'm thinking, boy, that's a filet mignon, and I'm going to eat it. And but there's those who say, oh, it's defiled because it was offered to an idol. You know, the old Halloween debate. For some people, Halloween is just so taboo. And other people think, what's Halloween? People, kids dressed up in masks. Big deal. Well, don't pass judgment on that one that thinks it is. Because everyone is responsible to operate within the bounds of his or her conscience. Because not to exceed the bounds of your conscience is sin, because all that is not out from faith is sin, right? That's the premise that Paul brings us to. And Miss, you should really try to get here on time. I'm kidding. That's a bad joke. Nobody laughed. Anyway, I'll be even more vile than that. But anyway, so don't criticize, don't judge, because we're not called to judge one another. We're called to love one another. The 11th commandment in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. See, by that expression and by the sharing the, dispensing and the receiving of his love, men behold his exotic virtue and are drawn to him. That kind of love, that kind of life recommends the person of Christ. And, you know, everybody wants love. And love is in short supply. What passes for love isn't love. It's more like hatred, because it turns into hatred so quickly when one steps across the thin line between love and hate and says, I hate you, or I don't love you anymore. For years they'll say, I love you, I love you, I love you, as long as it's to their advantage and they're deriving some benefit from the object of their personal affection. And when that stops, or someone else comes along, shows interest in them, somebody younger or prettier or more interesting, then, you know, they suddenly say, I don't love you anymore, I love her or him now. Well, the grass is never greener on the other side. You still have to cut it. You still have to rake it and bag it and put it on the curb. Or put it in your compost pile, or whatever you do with it. It's the same thing. And the only person you can't get away from is you. And you're the problem, not the other person. Isn't that interesting? So, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That is, on his understanding or lack thereof. No believer has the right to judge another believer in matters of understanding, personal preferences, personal liberties, cultural differences, or the celebration of holidays or not celebrating holidays in matters of food and drink. It is this judgmentalism that detracts from the sweet savor of Christ, that is Christ's love, being manifest in the church and to the world. We are called to love all believers and welcome all believers without doubtful disputations. That's what the King James says. I like that better. I like that terminology. Doubtful disputations. In other words, there's always an air of suspicion about them because you heard about that church. Well, what you heard through hearsay is very inaccurate, almost always, and exaggerated in some way or another. And people love to do that and spread rumors around and gossip. And God will cut off every gossiping and flattering tongue. And every believer is going, John and I were talking about this outside, every believer is going to give an account. Jesus said in Matthew, for every idle word. You know, I'm not sure how that works, but let your words on earth be few. Always ready to talk about somebody, to criticize them, to air your suspicions about them, or to make other people suspicious, to sully their reputation, to even assassinate their character, and you don't even know the person. And have no right to judge. We thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died, and therefore we know no man according to the flesh. That's the judgment we make. One died for all, and therefore all are candidates for salvation and or candidates for sanctification and are all royal sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's true. But not all believers are friends of God. All believers are children of God, but not all believers are friends of God. I've said this many times, but it bears repetition. The joy of a parent is that their children would grow up and be adult friends. God the Father has the same desire for us, that we might be sons that are friends of God. Even as Abraham, by a moment of faith, became a child of God, and by persistent and continuous faith, it became hope, and hope that started to break the barrier and enter the arena of love, he became the friend of God. When he offered Isaac without any trepidation or fear at all, knowing that even if the Lord allowed him to carry out the sacrifice of his son, that he would raise him from the dead. But lo and behold, there was a substitute, a ram caught by his horns in the thicket, and one that took his place as Abraham raised his hand with the knife ready to do what the Lord told him. The angel of the Lord said, stay thy hand. That's how angels talk. And don't harm the lad. And he didn't. He put down the knife, and there he saw in the thicket the one delivered up by the predeterminate counsel of God, Jesus Christ, caught by his horns in the thicket. The only one who was who bridged the gap between divine sovereignty and human free will, because he always chose the Father's will. Never once did he not choose it. And that place where the divine, where the sovereign will of God and man's free will intersect, is the place where he was crucified, in a dangerous intersection, where everything seemed to be going wrong, but everything was being done that God had determined from all eternity, the radical remedy of the cross. I just hit my tooth on the microphone. Now I have to get that. I get what do you call those? Root canal in that one. I just had one this week. I don't recommend root canals. Don't get them if you don't really have to. It's not an elective thing. But anyway, so the radical remedy of the cross. And that's what gives value to each individual who believes in Jesus Christ. That's what gives equal privilege and opportunity to every person born alive in human history that God fully intends to believe in Christ, to have the free gift of eternal life, to live with him forever, to share in the wealth and the riches and the privileges of eternity. That's what he wants for every one of us, his highest and best blessings, which he laid up for every one of us in eternity before time. I can't wait to get to Ephesians. That's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. They're all in him. All of them are in him, invested in him. And we are body parts, extensions or limbs of him upon the earth. And we present our bodies and body parts to him as instruments of righteousness and his goodness. And we are a people, a special people. Peculiar, yeah. We are peculiar. That's kind of a good word, too, from the King James. A peculiar people, zealous for good works. That is, those things that please the Lord and benefit people. Really, think about it. It's not a works trip. You know, you don't go to heaven because you do good works. You go to heaven by grace. You're saved by grace and through faith, and for no other reason. Because of the work of Christ, not because of any work you do, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them effortlessly. We walk right into them. And before you know it, you're giving somebody the good news, or extending a hand to help, or being generous to someone, or meeting an urgent need, or comforting one with the comfort wherewith you've been comforted yourself. That is, somebody who's grieving, somebody who's sick, somebody who's injured. And God always is so merciful and gracious to send somebody who can identify with that person. How many times people have come to me who could identify with my plight, which was the result of my own bad decisions. And they said, boy, I used to make a lot of bad decisions, and now I only make a few bad decisions, and more good ones than bad ones, which only makes good sense, common sense, to do that. You know, why injure yourself when you can reap the pleasant results of righteousness? Why reap the negative consequences of sin when you can reap the pleasant results of righteousness? Programmed right into it. And love rather than judge your brother. So, it's judgmentalism that detracts from the sweet savor of Christ's love being manifest in the body and to the world. We're called to love all believers, and to welcome them without doubtful disputations, without finding fault, arguing, debating, or magnifying differences. Rather, we are to maintain unity and peace under the seven existing and essential unifying principles of genuine spirituality, found in Ephesians 4. Turn there. 4:1. Next time you want to argue with somebody about the Word of God that's a believer in Christ, remember this verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's a prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison for the sake of Christ, for the defense of the gospel, and a prisoner for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel, so that many in his imprisonment and in his court trials before the judges in Rome would communicate the word of God, the gospel of grace, and the word of God, the word of his grace, to many who would believe, and to many influential people among the Praetorian Guard and others in Caesar's household, he says, and so that the word of God in Paul's imprisonment, think about that, Paul was placed in a prison cell where he can't go wherever he wants to go. He can't go on missionary journeys anymore. And yet the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. It's not imprisoned. It just keeps on rolling and going forth. Right down to this very day, in these personal letters that he wrote, which are amazing and wonderful spiritual treaties that are the highest form of reality and of intelligence that anybody could ever study and get into their soul and think with and choose with and act upon. They're so great. Like the protocol of interpersonal relationships that royal sons are responsible to express, and all of us responsible to conduct ourselves according to these principles. That's what Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. No, there's no 17. You said, oh, 17, yeah, I know that. Romans 17, 6. No, you don't. There's no 17. But anyway, so that's what it's about. It's about how we conduct ourselves. We walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, or more often than we ought to, but we are to be occupied with the person of Christ. We are to honor and to love one another, even as we love ourselves. And we're to think of others more highly than ourselves, because they have a differing gift and manifestation of Christ, one that we don't have. Therefore, we need them. We need one another because of their portion, because of each one's portion in Christ. Without it, we are incomplete. See how important it is? And so we dare not do what the Lord won't even do. Say to the foot, because you're not the head, or because you're not the mouth, or because you're not the hand, I have no need of you. The Lord will never say to the foot, the head will never say to the foot, I have no need of you, because the head can think, but the foot can walk. And therefore, we need walking as well as thinking. We need those who spring into action to meet urgent needs. We need those who are compassionate, those who are merciful, those who are generous, those who have the gifts of helps and administration and teaching, and all manifestations of Christ. And I named some of the ones that I see in you back a ways. Several months ago, probably close to a year ago, and it just dawned on me that how much I need you, because you have what I don't have. and you need me because I have what you don't have. And so it's a two-way street, and no part is more important than another. As a matter of fact, those parts that are not presentable are treated with more honor because they are essential in the body. And every believer is indispensable. Every believer has the opportunity to glorify God to a maximum degree in his life upon the earth, even as Jesus did by that manifestation, by the manifestation of Christ. Each one of us has been predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son, not just ultimately with a glorious body, which we will have, but here and now, by the Word and the Spirit, the same way that he lived, the same way that he walked around, and to share his happiness, because if you think his thoughts, you will have his happiness. And his tranquility, if you think his thoughts, you will have his peace, and his joy, and his love, which he sheds abroad, pours out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you think you have something that somebody else doesn't have? Or do you think you're special to God? God's no respecter of persons. He's waiting to be very gracious to every single believer. And does not prefer one over another. Friendship with God is not arbitrary or capricious. That is, he loves faith. It pleases him, it thrills him when he sees it, and it's more and more rare as the time winds down, as the human history comes to an end. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith at all in the earth? So it's going to be a time when faith is a very rare commodity indeed, even as it is today. People have chosen, picked and chosen, selected what they're going to believe from the Word of God instead of believing all of it, every Word of God, and have limited themselves and the Holy One of Israel by so doing. It is the Spirit's job to lead us and guide us into all categories of truth, to magnify the person and glorify the person of Christ. That's all he does. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Christ and reveals the things of the Father, the things of the Son, the things of the Spirit, and the things to come in the Word of God, and makes the Word of God on the page a personal reality inside of your soul. He makes it a permanent deposit of information and intelligence, useful information, spiritual dynamite by which you think, choose, and act, and glorify God in your body. That's why he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So he says that was Ephesians 4:17. I started on that, didn't I? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That means equal to, substantially so, to the high and holy calling, and to fulfill your destiny to receive every blessing that God has for you. You know, we don't want to miss a one, to receive every reward, a full reward, 2 John 8, and to receive our inheritance, our portion of the eternal riches that belong to Christ, found in him. And if you don't, shame on you, because they're all by grace. They're free for the believing, free for the enjoying, free for the investment of treasure in heaven, that is time invested in eternity, and dividends that never stop flowing. But where money is concerned and people that pursue only riches in this life, you know, they may have all kinds of luxuries, but they're not going to have the capacity for the luxuries and privileges of eternity. We saw that very clearly in Revelation 22, the end of the story, where some will be exceedingly happy and others won't be nearly as happy as they could have been or would have been or should have been, because they leave this life without a heart filled with wisdom to present to the Lord, when every one of us will give an answer to the Lord, a defense for why we did what we did, why we wasted our opportunity, why we did not exploit the grace, the power, the word, why we didn't think it was important or the most important thing. What are you going to say to him when he says it is? Psalm 138, 2, I have magnified my word even above all my name. And you say, well, I didn't think it was as important as this certain TV program or a Steeler game or anything else like that. That is, if it conflicts, there's nothing wrong with watching a Steeler game because I watched the whole thing last night. Look at this. I even put the Steelers in my notes. Look. I don't know why. I just did it. They were really good last night. That doesn't mean anything to me, though. I can take it or leave it. I can really enjoy it, but I don't need it. I really don't need it. I did take the dog for a walk at halftime. So, you know, we don't judge anybody, but we rally around those things we have in common. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility. There's a rare commodity, too. Humility. You know, thinking yourself to be small. Not big, but small. Not Saul, but Paul. Saul means big. Paul means small. And Saul, who was big, he was really little, but he thought he was big. He thought he was big stuff because he was the star pupil of Gamaliel and a violent offender who tried to wipe out the church. Though he didn't and couldn't. And from that day forward, when the Lord accosted him on the road to Damascus, he changed his name to Paul, which means small, when his proper name was Saul of Tarsus. Even as King Saul, who was tall, head and shoulders above every other man, became big in his own eyes, and God had to resist him and humble him, and he was humbled, all right, and the kingdom was taken away from him and given to David, the king of God's choosing. And David blew it too, in many ways. So don't exalt men. That's why Hebrews 12:1 says, look away from all others, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It says, aphoreo, which means look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Because there are no role models but him. He's the only role model of genuine spirituality. If you want to be, if you want to live and please God, if your aim is to be well-pleasing to the Lord, then you will only be well-pleasing to the Lord if you follow in his footsteps. Say no to yourself and take up your cross every day. That is, believe what he said happened to you when he was crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and is now seated. You too with him, in union with him. Therefore, we have unity because we're all in union with him. It says that in all humility and gentleness with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Oh, how far short we all fall. I know I do. You probably don't, but I do. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit is focused and concentrated upon the person of Christ, as we are to be, the Prince of Peace. The one who said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it, do I give it to you." But it's the peace that passes understanding, that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the God of peace makes his abode with you. He says, there is one body. See, not many, one. You say, well, isn't this a body here? No, this is just one little part of the body, maybe a joint in the body, with certain characteristics that another assembly doesn't have. Just like each individual differs, each assembly differs and has a different function and role, a different persona in the Spirit. And you can't forget that, because if you do, then you're going to enter into elitist arrogance. And then God will have to resist you. No church is better than another. That's what you have to say to yourself. One church isn't better than another. It really isn't. Well, you go wherever the Lord shows you to go, and where the Word of God comes forth and the grace of God comes forth. But don't say that this church is better than another one, because God might just think it's not, as he views collectively the hearts of those who worship there and who love one another. See, because he looks upon the heart to see what goes in and out of it, to see if it's receptive and responsive to him and to other believers, to see if love is having its impact in that heart by the Word fully developed. He who keeps his Word in this one, the love of God from him and for him, are fully developed, complete. And therefore, that's the goal. You know, the goal of all biblical instruction. Is that it right there? Yeah. Love from a pure heart. After all, imagine that. Something that simple? Gee. Well, not your love. God's love that is poured into and out through you, right through your mortal flesh, so that people can encounter Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is, the manifestation of Christ right through you. 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Right inside your mortal flesh. So, he says that showing forbearance to one another, that is, not judging one another, but withholding judgment, even if you see something that you don't like or hear something that you don't like, just bite your tongue. Don't enter into debate and controversy and arguments. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. It's a strong bond. It's stronger than flesh and blood, this bond that we have with other believers. This is the bond of eternal life that we share, the righteousness of God that we share, the many blessings of God that we all share, and the differing portions of Christ given to each one that we all need, and we all need each other. Therefore, don't cut off your nose despite your face. You need every other believer. And you say, well, I really don't need that believer. I really don't like that person. Nobody said you had to like them, but the Bible says you have to love them. So you might as well like them too. You know, it's not impersonal in the body of Christ. It's personal. You say impersonal means that it's objective. Sure it is. But it's love. Come on. You know, love is love. God's love. God's love wasn't impersonal. He saw and knew every one of us from eternity before time, foreknew everyone that he predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Saw you as a finished product before you ever existed, before the world existed. So imagine that. And We need to see every other believer in that same way. If you want to glorify, honor, and glorify God and Jesus Christ and magnify the finished work of Christ upon the cross that satisfied everything that the Father required on your behalf and on behalf of every other person who believes in Him. So, He says there's one body, one spirit. There's only one spirit. You say, isn't there another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit? Yeah, but there's only one Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Son. In Romans 8, 9, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of grace, who is the Spirit of burning, who is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit from which all of us have been given to deeply drink. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And that's what we're to do. We're to drink in the Spirit. Do you ever think of the Spirit as being something you could drink? Well, I know that the devil, our adversary, the devil's like a roaring lion roaming around or walking around looking for someone to drink down. He can't drink down the one who's drunk deeply from the Holy Spirit and is filled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not drunk with wine, not with that spirit, but with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, walking around in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit. And He says, and just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. What is that hope? It is the soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. The blessed hope of the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. See, it's all about what lies ahead. A person doesn't hope for something he already has, but he patiently waits for that which is promised, but that he hasn't received yet. And there's so much ahead. God has planned a brilliant future for each one of us with blessing that is mind-boggling and an eternal existence, a home in glory land that outshines the sun, and there is no need for the sun or the moon. For the Lamb is the lamp that lights the new universe. And each one of us has the opportunity to have it all. And all we can do, all we have to do is hear and believe every word of God. Don't say, I don't believe that. Say, I do believe it, even if you don't understand it. That's just a better policy than saying, I don't believe it, which is tantamount to calling God a liar, and you don't want to do that. If it says it in the Word, in a plain declaration of truth in the Word of God, just believe it. What do you think you're going to, who has known the mind of the Lord anyway? Who has ever come up to His level of understanding? I know you have, but I haven't. The more I learn, the more I know how ignorant I am of the Word of God. And that's really the truth. That's not a pious platitude. That's the truth. The more you know, the more that you are aware that you have so little in the way of understanding. And you say to yourself, well, if you don't think you have any understanding, what about me? I thought I had a lot of understanding. You don't. If any man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. Everybody has knowledge of some kind or another. Denny knows how to drive a bus. I don't. I'd wreck the bus right away. I don't understand how they can make tight turns in a big bus. I don't get that. I'd swing way out into the other lane to do that, but he knows how to do it. Everybody has knowledge, but knowledge only puffs you up. But love builds you up and builds every other believer up in the body of Christ. So he says that one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, one Lord? Yeah, one Lord. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. God made him Lord. And he is the Lord of all. Whether you recognize him, whether anybody recognizes him as such or not, he is the Lord. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is the word that in the Hebrew is translated Yahweh. Every time Yahweh is used in the Old Testament, or as they anglicize it, Jehovah, it's not talking about God the Father, it's talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before his incarnation. And if you don't believe me, then look at the scriptures. If it's Elohim, it's God in three persons, the plural noun and name for God, in any combination, Elohim Adonai, or the other names, and it can be Jesus Christ or the Father, or contemplating all three members of the Trinity in the plural nouns, translated God or the Lord. And if you don't know who he is, if you think he's a lesser person, then we have a controversy. But he's not. He's God in the flesh. And the only Savior of mankind, the one who created everything that exists, and the one to whom everyone will give an answer, who has eyes like a flame of fire, who sees right through us, the only one that can judge with righteous judgment, judgment tempered with extravagant mercy. You know? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And his mercy endures forever. It does. I forget the psalm numbers. What is it? 130? What? His mercy endures forever? Judy knows everything from the Bible. She's the walking Bible, the female version of the walking Bible. Like Jack Van Impe. Anyway, so whatever psalm that is, I forget all of a sudden, but his mercy endures forever. That's all. I don't care where it is. It's somewhere in the Bible. And so it says one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We all belong to the same family, the royal family of God, and are responsible to operate and conduct ourselves according to royal protocol in our personal and interpersonal relationships, one with another. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Yes, he is. You know, whether you're experiencing that or not, whether you believe that's true or not, it is true about every single believer. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the standard or the measure of Christ's gift. That means that every one of us is gifted, and that gifting is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Not just what we call the ascension gifts, but it is his Spirit who has determined who will have what gift. One or more spiritual gifts for the complete function of every joint or every local church, so that all the gifts are present, so that you have the administration, you have the helps, you have the mercy, you have the compassion, you have the hands, the feet, the head, and the unmentionable parts, all present and accounted for, so that all of us might grow up into him, into one new man. See, it's the full manifestation of Christ in each joint of supply in each local assembly. That's what Ephesians 4, 11 to 15 is about. So anyway, but to each one of us grace was given. So why, if Christ accepts each one who believes in him, should any one of us reject a brother on the basis of differing views, opinions, liberties, boundaries, or objections? And yet, as is clearly declared, for each believer we are for sure to mark those who walk contrary to sanctification, or teach what we know to be untrue that denies the existing unities. For example, denies the Lord that bought them, like in 1 Peter 2:2, and who are enemies of the cross, because there are. You're not supposed to hang around with enemies of the cross. Those who elevate ritual over reality, who promote disunity by elitist arrogance, who presume themselves to be the standard of truth or orthodoxy. So next time we meet, we will finish up this theme, because we're going to go to Romans 16:17, 2 Timothy 2:20-26, and 1 Corinthians 5:1, which is so revealing. And, you know, this protocol is so important, and to miss it, like entire denominations have, fail to implement it, as individual believers have done, is to invite tremendous disadvantage and detriment, and the consequences of poor decisions from wrong thinking, and to harm or hurt yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. If I could have an usher.